And please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke for our scripture reading this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Please follow along as I read God's inerrant and infallible word. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your spirit and this means by which you speak to us. Lord Jesus, if you were here in person, you would speak to us, but you have given the responsibility to ministers of the word to speak on your behalf. And so we pray that we will have the ability to faithfully communicate your word to your sheep, that we may come to know you as our Savior, that we may be built up in you and have increasing understanding of what it means to follow you and the strength of your Holy Spirit to do so, that by this, of course, you will continue to unite this body of Christ, this little church, in the bonds of love and fellowship, and all of these things and more. We ask you to work your will in us through your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we last week began just a little mini-series that we hope to use in successive months in and around the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so it would mean that the Sunday before we consider one aspect of this, and the Sunday after, which of course is the day like today with the Lord's Supper, we consider another aspect. We use the words if, and ands, and but that we find in Scripture that are crucially located in certain texts that help us to understand the meaning of these texts. And it's quite often they're old texts. They're texts of nothing new. But we use these words to kind of bring them to life again and remember how vitally important they are in our lives. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 10, 9, which is the beginning of it all for all of us, because it demands that we confess Christ as our Savior in order to be saved. It says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That is the most fundamental of all verses and covers all the verses of a similar fashion that we find in Scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so this whole crucial act on our part sets forth a condition for us that if we would be saved, if we want to have our sins forgiven, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be from this point on blessed by Christ, if we want to be new creatures in Christ, for all the reasons that might bring us to that point, to be reconciled to God, there's a condition laid upon us that we must believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. There's no way about that. There's no Christian beyond that point. It is that important. But then, of course, the second if that is quite much attached to that is what flows out of that. It is not a bare confession when we say Jesus is Lord. When we profess that Jesus is Lord, we say he's Lord from this point on. That I'm no longer Lord, I'm no longer master of my life, I don't give my life under the authority of any other person or any other organization. From this point on, Jesus is my master. He is my Lord. So there's a second if attached to that that we find here in this passage. If anyone desires to come after me, to follow me, to be my disciple, if, and there's no way around this either, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. And let him follow me. Both ifs go together, and you cannot separate one from the other, for one implies the other. These two huge ifs, conditions that must be fulfilled on our part, insofar as the Holy Spirit enables us by the working of God's grace to bring all this to pass. Still, we cannot escape our responsibility, our part in this, as God gives us a part in this. And so, this is the response to confessing that Jesus is Lord. Okay, then if Jesus is Lord, then if I want to come after him, thus and so must be true of my life. I was thinking of an analogy to try to communicate this, and all I could think about was marriage. Now, I've been married a while, and married in 1978, and mostly happily married. There were some times when it was not as happy as others. Through sin and selfishness, we all have to grow into the role of husband and wife and learn what we need to learn, what real love is in the crucible of living together as husband and wife, two sinners, but mostly happy, mostly gloriously happy. And I'm thankful for that. That is a blessing in and of itself, and I don't want to look down upon you if that hasn't been your case. This is an act of mercy. It's not because she chose the right man or I chose the right woman. It's strictly by God's arrangement. But I remember the day when we got married. I was all of 21 and she was 19. What did we know about life? Nothing. Nothing. Forget about it. Knew nothing about life. Well, we had lived sheltered existences, been provided for. We'd never been to war, had to fight for anything and put our life on the line. The only relationships that we had were with our family members, so we weren't really experienced broadly in all different kinds of relationship. And all of a sudden, we're thrust together. From that point on, it's a very interesting thing, you know. Two people from different galaxies now thrust together to make it work in Christ. And so there were these vows that we said. And we've come to, over the years, appreciate these vows because we found that they indeed cover everything that has happened since then and everything that will happen until the Lord takes one of us home and then both of us. And they're very traditional vows. In the name of God, I take you to be my wife or husband. And remember these words, to heaven to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, well, for poorer, in sickness and in health. In all of those situations, to love and to cherish until parted by death, This is my solemn vow. And I remember when we spoke those vows in 1978, June 23rd, at Seminole Presbyterian Church in Tampa, Florida, the service officiated by a friend of the family, Reverend Larry Mills. I remember it was at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the air conditioning didn't work so well in that sanctuary. And we're all dolled up in these tuxedos and sweating bullets. I remember the flowers didn't come on time, and they barely came just in time for the service to start. I remember all the anxiety I heard about my wife crying because the flowers didn't arrive on the other side, and I just wanted to go over and hold her and say, it'll be okay, we don't need flowers. We got each other. And then everything went off without a hitch, and we spoke these vows. But boy, since then, of course, life takes place. Life takes place. And you didn't realize at the time that the vows that you spoke would cover all of that life, all the things that could possibly happen. And that promise that you made before God, we promise you would have to ratify over and over each day in order to stay married and be happy through all of those challenges. And we have no idea what those challenges will be that we encounter along the way in marriage. Will it be poverty, or will it be sickness? Or even something else that we didn't count on, incessant arguing, disillusionment. I'm not sure why I got married. What in the world was I thinking? Or even infidelity. All of these things put a real face on these vows and bring them down in that moment to ask the question, are you going to keep your vows or not? And thankfully, by God's grace, you're able to work through all the things that might come. Awful things happen sometimes in the lives of people who are married. Awful things. And they appeal to these vows because this covers it all. Now, when you profess faith in Christ, it's a similar covenant you make before God that from this point on, Jesus is Lord. But there are no vows you actually take, except maybe the church has some that you take when you join. But the scripture doesn't provide at that particular passage in Romans chapter 10 vows. But they're mentioned long before by the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 9:23. And this covers it all. This covers anything and everything that's going to happen to you or could conceivably happen to you as you go through life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this: if anyone desires to come after me, vow one, he must deny himself. Vow two, he must take up his cross daily. Vow three, he must follow me. Me alone. And as we're doing that, we don't know what this life will be this next hour or this next day or this next week or month. We have no idea what God has in store, what challenges will meet us. We don't know what the flesh will rear up and do in terms of sin, what the devil may lead us into do in terms of temptation, how the world may lure us into its way of thinking and living. All we know is that if we obey these vows, the vows of discipleship, that we will be blessed and we will be secure. And we will, by God's grace, follow him to the end. And so it is that we have here the relationship, you see, between professing Christ If you will confess Christ, you shall be saved, and believing we're saved. And the implications of declaring that Jesus is Lord, and if he is Lord, then now you are his disciple. And here's a second if you would follow him. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. You must keep on following him and him alone. And so that is the relationship here. Professing Christ is then carried out day by day of life of old-fashioned discipleship, in which we are self-consciously committed by taking vows, implicit in confessing Jesus as Lord, that we will follow him and him alone each day. And it is, of course, the very meaning and application of these words that are so very important. I went back to the Greek and translated this rather literally. And I want to read that because it's kind of telling that, you know, we smooth it out in our English translation sometimes where it loses some of the kick that's in the original Greek, the bluntness. And so what it says, if anyone is willing behind me to be coming, he must renounce self. He must lift up his cross according to the day. And he must be following me. And in the original Greek, these are all in the imperative. These are not options. These are must. It's like if I say to you, in order to get across the street, you must walk across the street. And you say, is there another way? No, you must walk. Of course, there are other ways to get across the street. But there is no other way to be his disciple. There's no other way to fulfill the daily obligations that we're called to fulfill as those who profess that Jesus is Lord, except to give ourselves to these imperatives, must. Indeed, one could never truly be one of his disciples if they were not actively living in this manner. We remember that in the early books, in the book of Acts, Christians were called disciples all up until at one point in Antioch, the name changed, but the substance of it didn't. It says disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and the word Christian is used only half a dozen times in the Bible, whereas the word discipleship is used throughout. So Christians, true Christians, are disciples. And true disciples are Christians. So we shouldn't say a Christian is different than being a disciple. One can be a Christian by just professing that Jesus is Lord and going their merry way. Implicit in that profession is Jesus is Lord. Therefore, from that point on, I understand that just as if Jesus were still walking the earth and we would hear him preaching on the corner and he would turn to us and say, if you want to come after me, here's what you must do. Deny yourself, take your cross daily, and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, don't pretend that you're going to follow me. But he's saying it from heaven. He's saying it through the gospel. He's calling us to repentance and faith and to trust in him and to profess him. But the implications are the same, that he is calling us in this life to follow him and do so by keeping these vows that will cover any and everything that will happen until either we die and appear before the Lord or he comes again. Let's consider the meaning and application of each of these words. If anyone, it says, desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's what the New King James Version says. It's the version we use. This idea of self-denial. The Greek word is arneomai, hiaton, hiaton meaning himself. Arneomai means to say no. So it literally means to say no to self. We have an example of this in the negative in Scripture, where Peter, when he's asked whether he's one of Jesus' disciples after Christ is crucified, remember, he's gathered around the fire trying to warm himself. Are you one of his disciples? And what does he say? I don't know the man. He denies Christ in the most stringent way. And so the same is true of us in a positive sense, where the old self, who we were before Christ came crashing into our lives by grace, before he took over and we confessed him as Lord, that person we used to be, now we deny. We say no to that person. Sid says no to the old Sid, right? George says no to the old George, right? Dave says no to the old Dave. I'll just pick on the guys. And Frank says no to the old Frank. Simple. Whatever I was before Christ, I am no longer that person, but I have to say no to that person because that person is, well, still part of my experience in this world. And the words literally says, say no. Say no. I know not that man. That man is unfamiliar to me. He no longer has rule over me. Christ now is Lord. He's the one I follow. This is, of course, to do with sin, of course. You say, well, we say no to sin, of course. We are dead in Christ, are dead to that control that sin had over us, the dominance of sin, the dominion of sin. Of course, we no longer, but it also means we say no to self, even if self is offering something benign to us, because self is no longer in control. Christ is. And so we say no to self. If anyone desires to come after me, he must say no to self from that point on. Because the whole life of a believer now is totally repositioned in this world. We now are children of our Heavenly Father, justified by grace through faith. We're now in a process from conversion to glory, what we call sanctification. And so this is just different language for that whole conversion, sanctification, anticipating glory that's fleshed out in the rest of the New Testament. But it begins with saying, no, I'm no longer that person because now I'm a child of my Heavenly Father. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live by Christ's commands. He is the one who charts the course of my life. He is the one to whom I answer in this life and the life to come. This is an absolute, unbreakable relationship from that point on, that this Jesus is with us forever, and we are accountable to him. Therefore, when he says, say no to self, we say no to self, with sin or any other thing we might conceive of. The most benign commandment is, of course, just to come to worship, right? You say, well, that should be easy enough. We should want to give thanks to the God of our redemption, praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should want to be under his means in his operating room where he is building us into this new creature that resembles Christ. Of course, we should understand what worship is, that God is working in us. It is a supernatural event, and we should rush to the door. We should be the first one to be here and sit here and prepare ourselves for what God promises to do in us as we gather in his name. Well, but the flesh is sometimes unwilling. We get up in the morning and we say, and this is not picking on you all are faithful. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just making a point. We say, Pastor White Sheets is looking pretty good this morning, you know. I'm comfortable. I'm warm on this cold morning. I thought of going out in 10-degree weather, coming to worship and disturbing Pastor White Sheets. You know, I'm wrapped all up in him. But I say no to self, that I may find myself faithful to God in probably the most important event of the week in a Christian's life. And that becomes the case. It's not saying no to sin, although it might be a sin to stay in bed with Pastor White Sheets there and just comfort yourself on that day and use the day for the way the world uses it, entirely just to nod off, get a little extra sleep, blow off your responsibility to God. That would, I think, be sinful, but that's not the point. The point is you say yes in that situation because you deny something that's not bad in itself, more sleep, lazing around a little bit, catching up from a busy week, not a bad thing. We say no to self because our whole life now comes under a reorganization. Just like a company coming out of bankruptcy has to be reorganized so that it can be proven that from this point on it's going to be profitable. So our old life was bankrupt. And our new life in Christ is organized by Christ so that it will be profitable in this life and the next, so that we will be blessed and be a blessing in this life and the next. And it begins by re-ranking our priorities, in which it requires that we say no to even good things, things that would be fine on another day, in another situation, because we have someone to follow, Jesus Christ. The second thing that it says here, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, let him say no to self. It says, and take up his cross daily. The word take up is aro. It literally means lifted up. Plus the word stauron autu, or my autu stauron, cross. My own cross. Take up my own cross. If anyone desires to come after me, he cannot avoid denying self. He must do it. He cannot avoid taking up the cross. He must do it. There's no way to be a disciple and thus to honor one's profession that Jesus is Lord without following through in this regard. So he must take up his cross. Lift it up. Alan Carr said of taking up one's cross, when Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone in his audience knew what he was referring to. Some have estimated that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus alone. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he is saying that we are to live as dead men. You see, to take up one's cross was to start upon a death march. Their walk under that cross always ended up with them on that cross. They began a process from which there was no retreating and no turning back. To take up your cross was to embrace the death of self. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's easy to take up one's cross when one has Christ. It is nigh unto impossible to do it, even to feign to do it, unless one is sure that they have Christ. For having Christ means that any sacrifice we might have to make in order to be faithful in following Christ, we gladly make. We consider ourselves as lambs to be slaughtered for the sake of Christ. We celebrate the persecution of great Christians throughout history. Yet there are more people being persecuted in the church today throughout the world than have been persecuted in all of the millennium leading up to this time. Right now, millions upon millions of Christians are persecuted at the hands of communist regimes, Muslim regimes, and there's not just slight persecution. They are put to the sword, they are burned, they are beheaded, they are crucified. Everything they have is taken from them. And they're willing to suffer that rather than to say, Allah is the one true God and Muhammad is his prophet. Easy out. Or rather to say, Chairman Mao's books were right and the emperor is absolutely right. He's a god among men and I bow before him. Rather than to say that, they're willing to suffer anything for the sake of Christ. Can you say that about yourself here, living in the comfortable environment of American materialism, where we still have a somewhat friendly government toward us? All it means is whatever comes down the pike, whatever I may experience in the course of following Christ, the cross speaks for it all. I've taken it up. And I do so daily. I am self-conscious each day of what this day might bring. Loss, imprisonment, even death for the sake of Christ. Gladly bear it rather than to deny my Lord Jesus Christ. It was good old Charles Haddon Spurgeon who says, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. Only Spurgeon could say it that well. No crown wearers in heaven where there were not cross bearers below. The third vow of discipleship. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Akalutheo moi. It's the word akalutheo literally means the same road. And with the word moi, me. So what you're saying is you get on the same road I am on. And that before Christ ever took upon himself the visible cross, he already bore the cross. From before the foundations of the world, he was a lamb slain for the redemption of sinners. And so he came into the world in the fullness of time. And before he ever took on the cross, that last march to Golgotha, he was already bearing the cross figuratively, taking upon himself our sins to suffer in our place. And so what he's saying here is now, when you deny yourself, you know what it is to be me. I've denied being the eternal Son of God in terms of calling legions down to come to my defense. I will not use that right to rescue myself from the mission the Father sent me on. And I've already taken up my cross, and I do so daily so that I'll be mindful of why I came to bear the sins of sinners and pay for it in full to release them from the eternal condemnation of God and make them now right, blameless, sinless, innocent before him. I am on that march bearing that cross, and now you will too. Maybe a different price you will have to pay to follow me, but you will do it, and you will do it daily. You will do it self-consciously because that's what must be done. If James Early, who said, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus did not say, follow a set of rules or follow a series of rituals. He said, follow me. And discipleship is an intensely personal pursuit. He says, make no mistake about being a disciple of Jesus is more than adding a new set of activities to your already busy life. Being a disciple of Jesus is first and foremost a response to his call to pursue him passionately. The call, follow me, is the essence, heartbeat, challenge and adventure of discipleship. It is a formal challenge to live with, learn from, and study under Rabbi Jesus. It is a call to be close to him, obey his teachings, take the same path he takes, and walk the same road he walked. It involves daily growth and development at the expense of personal comfort. It demands absolute abandonment of all else in order to pursue Jesus fully. Akalutheo me, moi. And that moi is important. Me. You could make it in capital letters. You could display it in the sky. Me. I am what it's about. Follow me. Not the lead of the culture. Not some celebrity. Not some person whose opinion you think it value. And you cower at the thought of not pleasing them. We are not pleasers of men, we're pleasers of Christ. From the moment that he becomes Lord, we follow him. It's not to say that these other things are not all around us and we have to give attention to it. But in the final analysis, it is Christ who has taken the reins of our life. He is our Lord, and we are committed to following him. I think Arthur Bennett in The Valley of Vision, that was printed in Banner of Truth in 1977, kind of sums all of this up. He says, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. And let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my humiliation. I just add to this, why does he say daily? Just three reasons. Why must this be a daily thing? And all of these things, by the way, are not done sequentially, but almost all at one time. Denying ourselves, taking a cross and following him happens in a moment. We have to be mindful of what these activities are, what he means by these things, but we don't sequence them out necessarily in that order because we don't have time to react to situations necessarily in order to do that. And so we're to do these things daily. Why daily? Because God has designed that we live one day at a time. It is the pattern and rhythm of creation. Genesis 1:5 says, God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God created days so that we would live one day at a time. That each day we would deny ourselves. Each day we would take up our cross. Each day we would follow him, and we would do so self-consciously. Secondly, because Jesus commands us to live one day at a time. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And boy, do we not know that. If you carry today's troubles into tomorrow, that is indeed trouble upon trouble. But if you're able to live one day at a time, you're not only following the design of creation, but you're obeying your master who commanded us to live one day at a time. And third reason, because God greets us with the promise of new mercies each day. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're unfailing. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, how does this apply to the Lord's Supper, which we are about to observe? We have said that the Lord Jesus Christ is here by His Spirit, that He has arranged this appointment so that we, His disciples, those who profess Christ, would come to Him and fellowship with Him. And we should be mindful, perhaps, of using this time as a renewal of our vows before Him. Of saying, Lord Jesus, I'm coming with every intent of coming away from this table to one day at a time deny myself. One day at a time take up my cross and one day at a time follow you. Lord Jesus, I know that these are the musts, the vows, the implications of what it means to profess you, that if I confess, then if I do so, I must follow him. And so, Lord Jesus, I am ashamed in a sense to come to you saying that I have been such a miserable failure in doing all of this. As you well know, you watch my every step. You know my every heartbeat. You know my thoughts from afar. You know what's in me. You know the wicked ways in which I have conducted myself in these paths. You know how many times I've denied you passively, how many times I've denied you actively. You watch my steps, and yet you still welcome me to come to this table. You would still fellowship with the likes of me. And he would say something to this effect, well, I fellowship with Peter again after he denied me three times. After he said, I know not the man. I said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times I said to him, to counter his three denials, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, wake up! Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. And he says the same to us. Lovest thou me more than living in the past? More than continuing the way you've been going? More than having nothing but apologies to bring or confessions to bring on this occasion? Lovest thou me more than your life? Than being in control? Or so you think? Then from this point on, yes. As you leave my fellowship, which I gladly receive you by mercy, go forth with every desire to keep your vows, the vows of discipleship from this point on. Deny yourself. Take up your cross each day and follow me. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great if in the Scriptures. If we would be his disciple, then these things must be true of us. A confession of Christ that he is Lord is a futile confession, is a faulty foundation, it is a vain assurance, unless it is followed up by a life of discipleship. And though even Jesus is not walking the face of the earth and calling us in person as he once did, he is calling us from heaven through the preaching of the gospel to come to him just as surely as if he were here. And we have come, and we have confessed, and we believe he is alive. We believe he is our Savior, believe he saves us from all of our sins, and so now we go about to fulfill these vows each day, knowing that they take into account everything that may be thrown at us in a given day. They will help us meet every challenge that we may have in the course of following him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone here who has not yet given their heart and life to Christ, who has not yet come to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that today may be the day of salvation, that they may repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, the beginning of it all, and that in due course afterward, they will commit themselves to learning what it means to follow Jesus day by day, by living by the vows that he gave us. And we pray for those of us who have professed Christ that these vows will not appear to be a burden. They are a delight, for Jesus does not put a burden upon us. He pronounces a blessing upon us through these very vows. Christ's cross, as Samuel Rutherford says, is such a burden as sails are to a ship and wings to a bird. And so to be one of Christ's disciples, to commit ourselves to obeying these vows, to giving ourselves to living before Christ and following him each day by these means, is as sails to a ship or wings to a bird. And so, Lord, bless us as we would come to the table of the Lord after we sing a song. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will make this time a great blessing in our lives, that we renew our vows before you as we would come and fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, and you will send us out with the fullness of your Holy Spirit as the wind beneath our wings. We may joyfully live for Christ more fully and faithfully going forward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.